I suppose this is the most difficult assignment I have this week. And I know without a doubt the most rewarding. I spent some time this afternoon trying to sort through some things and share with you what God's supposedly doing in my life, what God is doing. I shared with Rod and Barry. I feel like if I had another 6 months that I make it, share with you from a different perspective. Incredible to me how my wife can help on things like this. I started out several months ago with a list. I titled it, Lessons I Have Learned. But I had to change my title because my lessons kept appearing on my list. Yeah. I asked Trish, I said, before I left home, I said, hey, what's God doing in my life? And it's incredible how that she can say in just a very succinct way what sometimes I can be very verbose about and say very little. And she simply said something to the effect, you aren't an instant success anymore. That really penetrated. When I begin to think back on the pilgrimage that I've come through, I see how protective God has been of my life. He has largely grown me in a hothouse environment. Anybody that couldn't bloom in that environment, there's something pretty bad wrong with. I've been loved. I've been accepted. There's always been those people that have encouraged me when I was off balance and when I wasn't really doing my work, they were kind of carrying me along the way. God has been very, very protective in His working and very gracious and very gentle within my life. And I recognize that God today understands who I am and He loves me. While He wants to break through some areas of my life, He does not want to crush me. And so in His gentleness and in His kindness and His mercy, He step by step has been revealing Himself to me. A couple years ago at Yelk, I had a pretty major decision to make. Some of you recall that. I had to decide if I was going to West Palm Beach to change after 10 years in youth ministry to become a pastor. I recall after some of you had gone to bed, what it was like to walk around on those cold mountainsides there in Ridgecrest. And Jan was driving the van coming up here this time, and she picked us up in Roanoke, and she says, you know, the thing I remember about that point in your life, you had such a fear of getting out of the place where God wanted you to be. I tell you, I did. It was an awesomeness to think that I would move to a place where God had not led me. It was also an awesomeness because I began a pilgrimage with those people back in August. And this was in November, the last part. And I had said all the things I knew to say, and I had shared as honestly my heart, the things I'm committed to, the direction I believe God is leading me. And you know, as a rookie, I didn't say a lot of things I probably should have said and didn't find out some things I should have found out and a variety of things along the way. But I know today that God led me there. And there have been some lessons that have emerged from that experience and from the process of in some ways moving out of the hothouse environment. And I want to share a couple of those things with you tonight. One thing was the fact that there are some areas of my life that I thought I'd died to. Some bridges I'd crossed, some victories that had been won, and I wouldn't have to cross over those things anymore. I found that there were a lot of dormant areas in my life that were waiting for the right opportunity to emerge. I had some level of victory in some of these things. But when different pressures came on and the temperature was turned up, I found myself responding in some ways, not so much externally as internally, but some ways that were very ugly to me and some ways that I didn't like. In the midst of that, it's kind of like a guy who, you know, he's filthy rich and saying money doesn't have any hold on me, boy. It doesn't bother me at all. You know, I can take it or leave it. And then all of a sudden it's all gone. And reality comes out. I mentioned last night, I have a little boy, and I want you to know he's the sweetest little boy. He's the nicest little boy. He's the happiest little boy. He's the easiest to get along with you've ever seen, as long as everything's going just the way he wants it to go. But try crossing him. You try to get him to do something he doesn't want to do, and his mind is made up. And you know, I found a similar response in my life. I could excuse that as I looked at that child, but then I couldn't excuse it when I looked at my own life. As I crossed some of those bridges, you know, I had to evaluate my response to a new pressure. And my response to pressure was anxiety. There are some things within my spirit that I don't agree with as far as a criteria of evaluating success. Within my heart, I don't think that's right. As I study the Word of God, I do not think that's right. But I want you to know I struggled with it within my flesh. I wanted to succeed in the very worst way you can imagine. My basic response to life is there are some of you that have, I don't know how you'd evaluate it, the challenge, misfortune, or whatever, but we've worked together on the same staff that are here. And my response when the pressure's on to say that we'll do it. You know, by hook or by crook, I'll work hard. I don't care what it costs or how many hours a day I have to put in, I will succeed. In the midst of that, working like that, begin to discover I was living a very fragmented life. I was living a long way from my priority system that had been neatly established within my mind, and very difficult to flesh out. When I began to look at my life, I had to evaluate honestly. If a person was to evaluate God's call leading into the ministry by the lifestyle that I possessed, he would have to be some kind of an individual with a martyr's complex or some kind of a masochist who would think that, boy, you know, this is really living, you know. In the midst of evaluating that, you know, I'd casually from time to time ask people for peace. I want you to pray for me that God would give me real peace in my life. There came that moment one day when I was studying something completely different from that. My desk was all stacked with all my administrative things. I had some conferences to prepare for and some sermons to get ready for. I guess I just came to that point that Jack Taylor sometimes talks about. You know, I just got sick and tired of being sick and tired. Ralph says in his book, I Believe Bottoms Out. It just became a very disgusting factor in my life that I'd pick up the Word and I'd say, Jesus, you promised me, you know? It's a part of my inheritance as a child of the King. You purchased for me at Calvary. Every enemy has to lay before your feet. He has been stripped. He's been humiliated. And I'm your child. And yet I found myself walking around in the wilderness, dry and frustrated. I confess to you, I'd lost a lot of the joy and the spontaneity of my life and just the real freedom in that and found a real sense of frustration. And as I began to study that day, I just shoved everything else back on my desk. And it wasn't any kind of dramatic moment. It wasn't any big emotional thing for me. It was simply saying, God, you promised me something that's mine, and I'm not living in it. And I began to study that day what it meant to have peace and what's God's plan. The thing I finally had to come to grips to after I tried to rationalize it through the pressure I was under and all the different things, I finally just had to say this. God, I see in your word, Philippians 4:6, I'm to be anxious for nothing. And the fact is, I'm anxious about everything. Not only am I anxious, but I make the other people around me anxious. Not only do I drive my life, I'm driving everybody else's life. And God, I confess that my anxiety is sin. And I can't excuse it. I can't rationalize it. It is simply sin and self on the throne of life. And I want to be free from that. I experienced something else in that experience. I'd never been lonely before that I can recall in my whole life. And I'm kind of a people person. I like to be with people. But if I'm doing my thing, you know, that's okay too. I'll work out a good time somewhere or another. But I was lonely. And that was an emotion that I hadn't had to cope with before. And I was discouraged when I was real honest with myself. I didn't like to be, but I was. And God began to say something to me, you know, like, I'm sufficient. He began to say things like 1 Corinthians 10:13, you know, some of the verses you memorize in your first memory pack. Simply to affirm that I have not placed you in a situation where other men have not walked. And I've not put you in a situation where you cannot live in absolute total victory right where you are. My grace is sufficient there. If God's not big enough to minister life and bring revival in West Palm Beach, He's simply not big enough to worship. And so I had to confess some things there and deal with the loneliness. And there were two things that emerged from that. Out of a lonely heart, God began to deal with my life as I started seeking Him more diligently. Began to emerge the ministry of praise. I confess I haven't known a great deal about that. But I'd get up fairly early in the morning, and we have at Northwood a little patio area that's up on the third floor that overlooks Highway 1 and is all fenced in. And I would get up there when the day was breaking and look at the housetops around the place. And I just walk around and praise the Lord and sing. Boy, I tell you, there were times that I was so dry. You know, it seemed like my prayers were bouncing off that fence and not getting over. And then the Spirit of God began to tell me that I inhabit the praise of my people. And the more I entered into that by faith, simply standing on the Word of God and saying, but God, You promised me. And You are here, and You are righteous, and You are holy, and You are sufficient. And the more I entered into that, the more my spirit joined me. It wasn't immediate, I assure you. And it was much discipline. There were those moments it was dry and tough. And I want you to know God began to do something of refreshing nature. I stopped going down there. I started running. I live pretty close to the intercoastal, and I run down the intercoastal waterway down to a park a little over a mile from my house, and I go out on some jetties in the morning. When that sun is coming up over Palm Beach Island, I know a lot of mornings when that gets really red, I'm out there sitting on that little jetty. And I want you to know there's something about the ministry of praise where Jesus says to you, you aren't alone, and I'm adequate. He began to teach me something else about prayer. I've given a lot of lip service to prayer and preached sermons on prayer and told people in discipleship groups how to pray. And I've got volumes of books on prayer that I've read and have really meant that God answers prayer. I shared last night there's something about a desperate heart that causes prayer to come very much alive. And I begin to pray with an understanding that God is not playing hide-and-go-seek with His people. And the promises that are there, Jesus has given them. He signed the check and He signed His name. And there's another blank on it, and that's for my name. And I'm to claim that and to stand on it and understand just a little bit of the need to know where the war is going on. It became apparent to me that I could spend my entire life fighting stick figures over here on a battlefield where the battle does not even exist. And I begin to ask God, give me discernment. Help me to see what You're seeking to do in the lives of Your family and the lives of those that I come in touch with and the lives of this body. And God, let me get in on the action. As a result of standing on His Word and believing Him and doing warfare with that, there's come a new boldness. Just beginning, I confess. It's a brand new area of my life. It's probably the most exciting thing that God's doing within my heart today, is affirming the fact that God is able to take a nucleus of the redeemed who believe Him and who stand on His Word and walk by faith and refuse to doubt. And the strongholds must come down. He promised. There's another thing that I see. It's It's kind of a strange dichotomy. I've been studying or preaching through, I finished some weeks ago, the book of Mark. As I read through or was doing a study in Mark 14, I did a couple of sermons there, and broken open and poured out. As I studied that passage of Scripture, God began to say something to me about it. And I'd read Watchman Nee's book, The Release of the Spirit, on a number of different occasions, actually. But God began to say in a fresh way that if you really desire for my life to be released through you, there must be some breaking away of that outer man. Some of those things that you've considered very, very sacred in your life, some things you've taken real pride in, areas of your life in which you felt very comfortable previously. He said, before my spirit can be released to flow through you, your confidence has got to change from you to me. And I tell you, I've heard that bunches of times. I've read that and I've said that. But I don't know what the difference was other than the fact that God began to say it, and He started saying it in pretty specific ways of what that was going to mean. And one of the truths that emerged from that is before I am willing to go through that experience, I must value what is on the inside more than I value what's on the outside. I'll never be willing to break that flask and see that Spirit released, His Spirit released from my life, until I come to the place where I value what's on the inside, Him, more than all the things that I value that are on the outside. And I'd like to tell you that, boy, as soon as I saw that, I immediately said, well, boy, that's exactly what I want. And He started showing some things as far as what that would mean, and it was a real process in those days. And a process I'm still in the midst of. I said there was a strange dichotomy. On one side, there was that within my spirit that said, Jesus, more than anything else in this world, I want to know You. More than anything else in this world, I want to live in fellowship with You. I want to know what it's like to walk through this Word and for You to teach me about Yourself and to live in such a way that You can trust me to live in fellowship with You and to obey You. And that in any situation, You'll be number one in my life. I want You to do whatever You need to do. But I tell you, on the other side, there was that within me that says, God, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of You showing me crud in my life. I'm tired of continuing to go through the same junk over and over and over again. And I really just want You to lay off for a while and let me relax. From that experience, there emerged a truth I guess I see dimly at this point, if I'm really honest with you. But just the simple fact that the loving God who loves me with a perfect love that should cast out all fear, to recognize that every stroke of the Master's hand toward breaking away that outer man is ever been as much of a manifestation of His love as any blessing that I very readily have received. I'd like to tell you today that we're having revival at Northwood like you wouldn't believe, in a new building program. Had to enlarge the baptistry, you know. But that's really not the case. I've struggled and agonized over some things more so than any other time in my life. I've asked myself more about who I am and where I fit and what I believe about the body. I've tried to understand some things of what it means to stand for conviction. The things that I've tried to share with some of you over these years, if we've met together, I believe more today than ever before in my life are a part of this Word. And God will do it. If I were to summarize it all, I'd just say this. Miles is sharing about Philippians. The Lord said to me, He said, Steve, you are to live with the same joy and the same peace and the same victory in your heart, right where you are, that you would have as if there were being 1,000 folks a day being saved and coming into your church. If your joy is in me and not in your little criteria of being successful, then it doesn't matter what's showing, as long as you're diligent, faithful, and obedient. But you are to have the very same joy. I want you to know, if that were taking place, I would be hilarious. And Jesus said, that's right. If your hilarity is in me, your joy and your peace and your victory are the same. He said, I'm to be your life. I'm to be your joy. I'm to be your love. I'm to be your fulfillment. I am your hope of glory, friend. Not just in the sweet by and by someday, but right here and now.